So I want you to picture this scene with me. The two top Christian high schools in the state have gathered on the gridiron for the state championship. And in one corner of one end zone, you have the Eagles cheerleaders holding a giant banner of 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In the opposite end zone across the field, the Bobcat cheerleaders hold a giant banner of Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the various players run through the banners and they run to their various sidelines and whip their fans into a frenzy. Finally, the captains meet at midfield for the coin toss, and the referee awards the coin toss to the Bobcats, and they call tails, and the coin is flipped, and it ends up being heads. And all of a sudden, the skies split open, and Jesus himself comes down on the 50-yard line and says, "Come on, buddy, how are you going to do all things through me who strengthens you when you can't even win a lousy coin toss?" This morning, we want to wrap up this series of some of the most misunderstood and misused Bible verses with this most familiar verses, Philippians 4:13. Tim Tebow of the Florida Gators fame, you know, two-time world champion and Heisman Trophy winner, brought this verse into the mainstream as one of college football's premier players by writing this verse very often into the eye black that he wore on game day. In fact, I give you this picture from 2009 where he actually made a Sports Illustrated cover wearing this verse under his eyes, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we can understand why Christian athletes tend to use this verse this way. This verse is kind of the ultimate hype verse. Facing something challenging in your life? Philippians 4:13. Got an insurmountable problem? Philippians 4:13. Chasing some kind of impossible dream? Philippians 4:13. Walking into a presentation? Going for a personal record in the gym? Trying to get to the top of a 14er and you've about run out of gas? Philippians 4:13 every time. And I wish this were a hyperbole or a joke like many of the memes you see where I can do all things through a verse taken out of context, or I can win all sports games through Christ who strengthens me. But this is actually, this kind of thinking is actually encouraged by, it's promoted by adherents of the prosperity gospel movement and adherents of the power of positive thinking type of spirituality. In fact, one of the nation's most popular televangelists actually said, "When was the last time you declared, 'I can,' out loud?" It's not something people think to do every day. In fact, most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings. But Scripture makes it plain, all things are possible to those who believe. That's right. It is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It is possible to overcome that obstacle. It is possible to climb to new heights. It is possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will all take place. You may not have a plan. But all you have to know is that if God said you can, you can. Today, why don't you begin to open yourself up to the possibilities in your future by simply declaring this verse, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And I just want to pump the brakes this morning on that whole line of thinking, and let's ask ourselves honestly and legitimately, what is Paul talking about in context? So you've got your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to back up just three verses and read from verse 10 through verse 13. So Philippians 4:10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I think in these verses, we see three very simple points. We see the situation, we see the secret, and we see the strength. So I say we see this situation. So When Paul wrote this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When he writes that verse, he is in a jail cell, probably in Rome, or he's under house arrest. But we know from chapter 1 of his letter that he's imprisoned. And he's actually celebrating his imprisonment because he says, through my imprisonment, from which I write this letter to you, the whole imperial guard has come to know about Jesus, because he didn't stop talking about Jesus in captivity. My point is, when Paul is writing this, he himself is in a situation where he cannot do many things that he wants to do. He wants to travel. He wants to proclaim the gospel. He wants to plant churches. And he's very limited in what he himself can do, so it's pretty clear that he's not saying you can do anything. And what I want you to note is that when Paul says this, the situation is not about winning. It's actually about enduring loss. It's not about winning. He's not writing, I can do all things. He's not saying I can win every time I take the field, anytime I put my mind to something, and anytime I hype myself up for something awesome, anytime I have a dream and a destiny that I want God to... He's talking about enduring hardship. I read verses 10, 11, and 12, so you can see that all things in verse 13 is parallel to whatever situation in verse 11, and then where he says any and every circumstance in verse 12. Those are three parallel statements. And notice what he's saying here about his situation. He's saying, I've been in every imaginable circumstance in my life. And he uses three metaphors here. The first is status. And he says, I've been demoted, I've been humiliated in status, and I have also had great advantages in my life. I've had great status. I've done both of those things from a status perspective. Then he shifts the metaphor to appetites, and he says, I have been hungry, starving, and I've eaten my fill. I've had so much food, I could not eat it all. I was stuffed. And then he talks about just this general supply of his life where he says, I've fallen short sometimes, and other times I've had an abundance where it's overflowing in my life. And right now, as he writes these words, which of those types of situations is he in? He's not abounding in a lot of ways that we would think of abounding. He's not winning. He's not fulfilling what he maybe wants his destiny to be, to plant churches in Rome. He's chained to a prison guard. And he's lost almost everything that he valued. But in the midst of his suffering and loss, what he's saying is, nobody can take away Christ. So, not about winning, but about enduring hardship. And I think all of you can relate. Maybe your health isn't what it once was due to illness or injury or something else. And you would say, that's a hardship, that's a loss. Maybe your current job or your work situation or the whole trajectory of your career, you would say, it's not what I thought it would be. It's not great. In fact, I'm struggling. Struggling with contentment, I'm struggling with the pay, I'm struggling with who's over me and who's under me and how we all work together. Maybe your income is lower than not just what you want it to be, but maybe what it used to be. Maybe your expenses are higher because it's getting more and more expensive to live in the city. Maybe your marriage or another relationship is not what it once was or what you want it to be, and you're struggling with a hardship in a relationship where you're like, why is there so much conflict? Why is relationship so hard with another good, decent person? Or maybe it's an emotional or kind of a mental health thing where you would say, I'm not balanced in my feelings, in my thoughts. Some things are going on there. Maybe some of you would even be honest with yourself and say, I'm not in a place in my relationship with God right now where I'm even as close to him as I was before. And someone may even be honest enough to admit, at least to yourself, and what scares me is I don't really care that much. Like, I know I'm not as close to God. I've suffered loss in my spiritual and my relationship with God. And what concerns me is it doesn't bother me that much day to day. Maybe some of you, she said, you know, I reached a point in my life around your age or a few years after where I realized my dreams are never going to come true. Like, I'm never going to live out the story that I always thought from the time I was like 16 until 45 that I would live. and you kind of have a burial for a career and a path. You thought God was going to use you a certain way. And in all these ways, my point is we can relate to what Paul is actually saying because we're suffering loss. We're suffering hardship. We go through difficult circumstances. And when he pens these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he himself is not charging up a mountain. He's learning what life looks like in the valley. And he's asking himself, am I going to be able to be content? Am I able to live the kind of life that God wants me to live when I've lost so much that I value? And that's the question for you. Now, that's the situation. Number two is the secret. And I'll just spoil this for you. Verse 13 is the secret. Okay? When he says, I've learned the secret of contentment, then he says, it's verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the secret. It's not a secret anymore. I just told you the mystery. Before I come to what that verse means, verse 13, then, I want to just point out two things about the secret. Number one, you see that Paul's saying, I'm not giving you the secret of success in life. I'm giving you the secret of satisfaction. I'm not telling you how you can win at everything. I'm telling you how you can be content whether you're winning or losing, whether you're abounding or suffering loss, whether you're fulfilled and satisfied and satiated in your appetites or whether you're very hungry. So he's saying it's the secret of satisfaction. It's the secret of contentment. One writer that I came across this week, Jonathan Merritt, says it like this. He says, Paul isn't telling Christians that they should dream bigger dreams. He's reminding them that they can endure the crushing feeling of defeat even if those dreams aren't realized. He's not encouraging Christians to go out and conquer the world. He's reminding them that they can press on when the world conquers them. And what a great encouragement, because that's more true to life, right? Because you all know that I can do all things through Christ does not mean all things. All things I am at. You cannot fly, okay? You can't jump off the top of the building and aim for the bushes, right? You're not going to fly. You can't run through the wall. There's so many things that you cannot do, and we know that from real life. So to put this another way, Paul's saying, let me share with you a secret about how to handle any situation in your life with grace and gratitude. Any situation in your life. So God's doing something wonderful, and you're like, yes, this is what I wanted for my life, God. Thank you so much. And he's like, let me tell you how to handle that graciously, because sometimes Christians and everybody else were not that gracious of winners. But he's also saying, let me teach you how to be a gracious loser. Let me show you that in Christ you can do both of those things. So what Paul's saying here is he's like, hey, Christian, do you want to live a satisfying and satisfied life? Do you want to be content? You know, when times are bad, it's really easy for us to be moody, to be kind of despondent, to be critical about all the other stuff that's going on in our lives, because we just start listing stuff, okay? Like, if I just feel this way, it's okay for me to just be a complainer. And I think what he's saying here is, you're not satisfied, you're not content, because you've tied your satisfaction to things that you can lose. So think about that. You wanted this certain outcome, and that outcome, you can gain it or you can lose it. You wanted a certain kind of prosperity. You wanted a certain kind of relationship. And you've tied your satisfaction. You're like, okay, if God gives me this, I will be satisfied. What if God chooses not to give you that, not to do that for you, not to fulfill that dream, not to let you climb that mountain? And this is part of Paul's secret, as he says, I've learned to tie my contentment to something that nobody can take away. If I'm in a jail cell and I'm literally chained to the guy next to me to make sure I don't run off or do like that Peter thing where the prison cells, the cells open and he just walks out. He's like, I've taken something in here with me that nobody can take away. And that's my confidence in Jesus Christ that he's up to something really good in my life even when it doesn't seem good. Okay, so how do you learn that secret? And this is kind of the second point here. So I said it's the secret of satisfaction, not the secret of success, as the world defines success. But then how do we learn that secret? And this is your second point, that it's a secret that has to be learned through experience. This is not the kind of secret you go into a classroom and someone presents it to you academically or intellectually and you're like, okay, I got it. Let me show you that, because when Paul says, I have learned the secret of, he's using a verb that means I've initiated myself or I've been initiated into the mysteries of this. I've been initiated into. So he's not like, I've intellectually comprehended it. Again, the verb just literally means I've been initiated into. So, you know, some of you have been to college, right? Or you've been in the military or something like that where there was an initiation. So you know if you've been through an initiation of various sorts. An initiation is not going into a room and they show you a PowerPoint slide and they're like, we want to teach you a couple things about this. An initiation is like, we're putting you through it, right? You are going to do these things are going to be done to you, and you are going to learn this by experience, what it means to be a whatever, what it means to be a bobcat, what it means to be in this fraternity, what it means to be a U.S. Marine. It's not academic, it's you're put through it. Let me give you another illustration of this. I enjoy rock climbing. I finally got to do it again a few weeks ago with this pastor's retreat, and I still remember the first time I went climbing. Don't ever do this with your friends. We went to this place called Devil's Courthouse on the Blue Ridge Parkway in North Carolina, and it's like a 200 or 300 or 400 foot like straight drop. And we went to the top, we top roped, and my friend just said, okay, like you're on belay, now just rappel down, and then you'll climb back up. Like it's much easier, actually, if you start climbing, because you're just thinking about climbing. When you're at the top and you're looking over, you're like, I don't know that I want to rock climb, actually. I'm good. And my friend literally explained to me, he's like, so this rope that you're attached to and your equipment and harness, all that, it can hold so many kilonewtons of force, which is not just weight. A force is like if you take your grand piano and you drop it, that creates a force. And he's like, and this rope would catch a grand piano if you dropped a grand piano on it. So you're fine. But the moment that becomes real to you is the moment where you're like, okay, I'm doing this. And you lean back, but the equipment's holding you. And Paul's realizing here that this secret of contentment is something like that, that you've got to trust God and go through it. And until you trust God and go through it, it may be head knowledge. You may be like, oh, yeah, I believe that. But my point here is Paul's actually coaching us to say, don't be surprised when God allows the kinds of circumstances in your life that forces you to go through something, not around something, not over something, through something that's going to teach you this lesson in an experiential sense. And ironically, we, even as Christians, we work so hard to avoid all the kinds of situations and circumstances that would help us learn the secret of contentment. Because you have no idea if you're a content person, if life's always hitting on all cylinders and it's awesome, and you're getting what you want, and you're winning all your battles. You have no idea if you're content. You just think you are. And we avoid the very kinds of things through which we would learn contentment in the first place and through which our contentment would be tested and proven to the glory of God. We're like someone who says, like, I want to build a lot of lean muscle. And then they just sit there and they look at weights. Yeah, I feel stronger now. Well, you don't, and you're not getting stronger. You want to get stronger, pick up the weights and start doing the exercise. Go through something that's going to strengthen you. Don't be afraid, friends, of difficult circumstances. This is part of what Paul's saying here. Don't just race to get out of the difficult circumstances as fast as you possibly can. And that we're all prone to that, right? Something bad happens, something painful happens, and our prayer instinctively is like, God, get me out of this. God, make this stop, end this, take me to some other place, at least mentally, emotionally. And it's not wrong to pray that, okay? I'm not chastising you for praying that. I'm just saying with that prayer of like, God, would you please deliver me? Then add this prayer, and if not, help me to develop endurance. Help me to develop contentment. Help me to trust, like what we talked about last Sunday from Romans 8, help me to trust that even this, you're working together for my good. And that's how we start to learn this secret of satisfaction, this secret of contentment. It's very simple, but one of my former college teachers and mentors used to say this all the time. He said, get used to telling yourself nice but not necessary. an experience in life that someone else is going through and you're jealous and you're angry that they get that, and just tell yourself, nice but not necessary. Like, that would be nice, okay? You're beating around in your car and you're like, you see somebody else's new car and you're like, just nice but not necessary. The house, nice but not necessary. The job, the financial thing, nice but not necessary. And as you literally tell yourself over and over again that a lot of good things are nice, like you thank God for them if you had them, but they are not necessary to keep you content in life. They are not necessary for you to be satisfied in life. Well, then you're starting to learn this lesson of contentment. You know, it's not like mind ninja stuff where you're like, oh, I'm a Christian, so I don't even think that'd be nice. I don't want that. It's okay to be like, yeah, I'd love to have that. That'd be nice. But it's not necessary. I'm not going to tie my contentment to anything that could be taken away from me. So that's the situation. That's the secret. Now let's look at the strength itself. So verse 13. We're coming back to like the key verse now, okay? I want you to notice three things about the strength. Number one, the source. The source of strength. Where does the strength come from? Where does the strength come from? It comes from Christ. And I appreciate this because it's much like the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's not saying that more mature Christians have learned to work up more inner strength. You know, that's how you determine like the really mature, the really strong believers who have excelled over the rest of us. He says the strength is, it belongs to him. And by the way, you probably should note that if you're going to use this as a meme. The verse does literally say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word Christ is not in the verse. It's in the context. So someone was smart enough at some point to say, like, who's the him in context? Oh, it's Jesus. So what else can I learn from the context? Do that too, okay? So an important thing about the fact that this strengthening comes from Christ is we should probably stop saying stuff like, God will never give you more than you can handle. You know, you hear Christians say that. And again, well-meaning Christians, God will never give you more than you can handle. Amen. Well, no, he'll give you more than you can handle all the time. If the life was just like, let's see who the strong Christians are, well, then, yeah, the strong Christians can endure more. They can bear more. They can be content through worse things. But God all the time will give you more than you can handle. So you come to the realization, hopefully, I can't handle this on my own. I can't handle this through my wisdom, through my resources, through my strength. I need a strength that's outside of me and much, much, much bigger than me. God help. And the good news that Paul's presenting here in this verse is that the strength to be content doesn't depend on you having the right set of circumstances or the right set of possessions or the right collection of relationships around you. He says the only thing it depends on is a person. You want strength in your life, the only thing that depends on is a person, and that person's eager to give you this kind of strength. So I want you to just think for a moment about what good news this is, that the source of this power is God. Think right now, what's the heaviest thing that you think you can lift? Go back through your life real quick and think, what's the heaviest thing I have lifted? Okay, I found out a couple weeks ago I cannot lift a snowmobile. The snow is melting on the lake, and if you stop a snowmobile in a foot and a half of slush, it will stop and not go again. And I realized in that moment, I'm not strong enough to lift a snowmobile. Okay, but you think about the strongest thing that you can lift. And just think, like, how long could I lift that for? Probably not very long. And then you just think of God. You know, would it be a problem for God to lift that thing? No. Would it be a problem for him to carry that forever? No. I mean, he just spoke, and this whole universe happened with all of its creativity and all of its immensity. What an encouragement it is that God says, this power is mine, not yours. Okay, I got it. I'm good. Now, number two, this is important. What's the purpose? In other words, what is this strength for? And this is actually where I think a lot of people go wrong with this verse, is that they run off and now make the verse, they're like, yeah, the power is Christ's to go crush the eagles, just smash them in the face and take home that trophy and put it on the shelf. Boom, I can do all things through, well, that's not the purpose of the strength. Paul says in this context, the purpose of the strength is endurance. And not the grin and bear it kind of endurance of like, okay, fine, I'm going to get through this and I'm going to, everyone in the world's going to know how ticked off at God I am right now, but I'll endure. And you know people that endure that way. I mean, he's literally telling us in just the four verses I read, the purpose of the power that's given to you is endurance with contentment or endurance with joy. To receive whatever it is that God's doing in your life and say, I'm not just going to grin and bear it and complain about it all the time. I'm going to rejoice like Paul that I'm imprisoned for my faith. And through that, somehow, this whole group of people, the Imperial Guard, who would have never heard the gospel otherwise, now have heard the gospel. So put this theme up here. The theme that I see now in verse 13, based on the actual context, is Paul saying something like this. In Christ, you can face every high and every low with everything you need to be completely satisfied. Because again, your contentment, your satisfaction is not bound to, it's not tied to, it's not dependent upon that collection of good stuff. You're free. It's another way Christ has set us free. So the strength isn't given to you to make much of you. Oh, those are the strong people. Oh, those are weak Christians. It's not about you. And it's not given to you so that you can be a winner at everything and just be like, what else can I imagine that I can call on God to do for me? The strength is given to you so you can endure with contentment and joy. And how many Christians would be delivered of so many practical things day to day in the struggles and the pains and the frustrations that you have if you just realized the purpose that God gives me this power for is to let me endure, to enable me to endure with contentment and joy. You know, you ever give someone a gift and immediately see them misusing it, and you're thinking, that's not what I gave you that for. And this is, I see God looking at us and being like, that's fine, it's cute, the high school poster, that's great. But that's, God would realistically say, that's not what the power's for. To win a high school football game, to set your personal record, to have more confidence as you walk in on that presentation, that's not ultimately what it's for. If you have sons, you've seen what I'm describing. If you have boys, you know the idea of giving someone something that they immediately use for a different purpose, okay? A couple years ago, we put like this little tiny putting green in our backyard, and I was like, oh, it'll be really cute to see the boys like kind of, and I'm not a golfer, like I just don't do it, but I was like, it'd be cute to just see them out there practicing putting and chipping and stuff. So I got each of them a little set of golf clubs. And 5 minutes later, you look out there, and they're like, and we have like rock all around the edges of our backyard, right? And they're just teeing up rocks and just drilling the fence, like time and time again. And if you actually do care about golf, you know what that does to the face of your putter. But they're just crushing rocks. And then the next season comes, and our trees are in bloom in the backyard, and they're both over there just beating the trees, stirring up this cloud of bees and then trying to smite the bees out of midair with these golf clubs. And you're just like, this is not the purpose of a golf club. And I think God in the same, ha ha ha, this is cute, but fatherly sort of way, is like, that's not what I gave you the power for. I didn't give you the power to drive rocks and smite bees. Like, I gave you the power to endure with contentment. So can you use it the way that I've given it to you? And then lastly, okay, so we're looking at this strength. We see it comes from Christ. We see it's for enduring with joy. Again, not the grin and bear it, but the, you know what, I'm actually fine. Nice, but not necessary. God has given me everything right now that I need for life and godliness, even though I don't have this and this and this and this. Now, the last point here is application. In other words, how is that strength experienced? Okay? And I think this is where we do ourselves a great disservice because we're just like, yes, the power of Christ rests upon me and I'm going to go do this thing. And okay, someone may say that you've felt that before, but what did that feel like? How do you know that you have the power versus not? Was it like warmth on the back of your neck? Like a breeze? Did you just kind of supernaturally sense something that you'd never sensed before? Like what does it feel like when you have the power of God? I want you to notice as I'm talking about how is this strength experienced now. Paul doesn't say when I experience hardship, when I go through tremendous loss, Christ takes over and does everything for me that I can't do. And this is an important distinction. He doesn't say when I can't do it, God takes over and he just does it. What he says is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, this power and something about how we access this power and use this power in our lives, he's saying it's an active thing in your life. It's not a passive thing. It's not, you know, again, using the weightlifting analogy, it's not just going and laying down near the weights or like popping on a video of someone else working out and thinking like this will make me stronger. It's a more active thing than that. I can do through Christ who strengthens me. We're very thankful for these gas heaters this morning, right? Just -6 this morning overnight. So we're very grateful for these. And I want you to think like the power here, because we want heat ultimately out of this. The power, we need something that can combust. We need something that can burn and produce that warmth. And that's like the natural gas. But the way I see this is that God's saying something in this text about how I could do that by myself. I could just turn on in your life and I could produce heat in your life. I could be that power. But he's like, but I choose to partner with you instead. I choose to do something with you rather than just doing it. And you be this watcher of things. And so the way I picture this is in this verse, God's saying, do something like this. When I turn this switch and turn up the thermostat, what this does, so that's an electric starter, what this does is it calls upon the power. And it says, I want you to now activate here and now to produce heat in this room. Again, God could just do it by himself, but he's like this. He's like, I want you to call upon the power. And so this first thing, like how is the strength experienced? I say, number one, ask for it. And think about just your prayer life. You may pray for a lot of things. You may pray for a lot of circumstances. You may pray for a lot of outcomes. But if you're honest with yourself, how much time, how much effort do you devote to saying, God, I'm asking for this power that you've promised to me. I'm asking you to be strong in my life. In the areas where I'm weak and also the areas where I'm strong because my strength can't even pick up the snowmobile and you hurled the world into existence. See, we spend a massive amount of time and energy and emotional bandwidth trying to avoid and get ourselves out of circumstances that would make us more content. They would exercise us. What would change in our lives if we spent that same time, energy, and emotional bandwidth on asking God's power to be present in the middle of those circumstances? Call upon it, and then let him do what only he can do, okay? So that's the ask. But then there's one more thing here. Don't just ask for it, then appropriate it. So to appropriate something is like to make it yours. To not just say, like, I'm comfortable that there's power of God. Yeah, God's powerful. Okay, you're going to make it yours? You're going to own it? Let's demystify God's power real quick, okay? Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Does that sound a lot like Philippians 4:13? He's not saying, like, let God be strong. Just you lay on the couch and eat those chips and let God be strong. No, he says, you be strong in the power of the Lord, in the strength of his might. And what's interesting about that context, Ephesians 6, if you know the context, is immediately after he says, be strong in the Lord, and maybe he's sitting there realizing, like, my audience is now, the readers are going to be like, okay, great, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How do we do that, Paul? And what immediately follows is the armor of God, if you're familiar with this, where he's like, take this belt of truth, take this helmet of salvation, take this breastplate of righteousness, and he's like, and put it on. And that's his picture of how you appropriate the power of God. Is he's like, don't just let truth be truth. Yeah, God's truth is going to be true. God's righteousness is going to be righteous. Faith is faith. All this stuff, the shield and all this different articles of clothing. But he's like, but you got to put it on. You've got to make it your own. In other words, like, don't just let the truth be truth, but you meditate on that truth. You focus on the truth. You dive into the grace and the righteousness of God, and you say, what does that mean for me? And as you meditate, as you chew on that, you say, God, I need you to be strong here, and I'm focused on you, and I'm asking for this, and I'm wrestling through this in my life, trusting you to do this. That's what it means to appropriate, okay? So let's conclude. Let's put it all together now. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you can see now that that means I can face any kind of circumstance, good or bad, abundance or hunger. I can face any kind of circumstance. And because of the power of Christ at work in me and through me, I can be content, I can be satisfied, I can actually be joyful. Like not faking it till I make it. But I can say, you know what? I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this, but I have the one thing, like I have salvation, I have the love of Christ, I have the acceptance of God, and no one can take that away from me. Yes, but I want this and this and this. Okay, so when we see that, we repent. We say, God, I hate this about myself. Why am I not content with your good gifts and I want all this other stuff? And that's what I'm focused on. And I want you to do this with me just for a moment in closing. Just think about a situation in your life. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a resource that you lack. But think of a situation in your life that tends to steal your joy and your contentment. So, in other words, what's the thing that makes you a complaining, moody, critical person? Because you're like, no, I don't have this. And I just always focus on, oh, I don't have this. And it's easy to do. And I just want to illustrate, like someone could come up to me after this in a few minutes and be like, that was the worst sermon I ever heard. If I were living to find my contentment, my satisfaction in what you all thought of me, that could be a very devastating thing because you just took away what I was rooting my contentment in. Like I needed to know that you thought that was awesome and you just took it away. And so now I'm moody and I'm angry and our relationship's probably not going to look like what you thought it was going to look like from here on out, right? But if I'm like, you know what, like, that stinks. I'm sorry. Like, what was it about that I can learn from? And sometimes you hear good feedback. Sometimes you feel, you hear not good feedback, okay? But my point is, what if even in that moment, like, I'm already bathing myself in the, like, the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the acceptance of God for me? And just I can honestly say, like, God, I said what I thought you wanted me to say, and your approval's enough. The one who knows everything bad, like, you're omniscient, you know everything bad about me, and you're not critical. You're accepting me because of the work of Jesus. See, what I'm doing is I'm asking God, like, will your power be real to me right now in this moment, and will you let me appropriate that by dwelling on mentally and emotionally, spirit, like what's true about the gospel, that you love me, you accept me, that the one who knows everything about me and could condemn me is like, nope, I'm for you. And then that criticism comes. And I can learn from that criticism instead of just reacting, right? Does that make sense? That's what Philippians 4:13 is about. Like whether life is pleasant or painful, you have everything you need in Jesus to be completely satisfied. So write that under your eyes.